Our most gracious Holy Father, again we approach Thee to ask Thy blessing upon this study. We thank Thee that we have this time, we have this opportunity to look again into Thy Word. And Father, we pray that as we look into this study of Mark chapter 2, we pray that Thou wilt apply this Word to our lives, that there might be those who will be exercised by it so that they will cry out to Thee for salvation, that indeed salvation may come to others today, even as it came into the house of this paralyzed man so long ago. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we have come to Mark chapter 2. The Lord Jesus is up in Capernaum, which is near the Sea of Galilee. There he is ministering to the nation of Israel in that area. And in Mark chapter 2, we read of an incident wherein he heals a man who is a paralytic. In our King James Bible, it talks about him being sick with the palsy. Now, we find that God is telling us here in these opening verses of Mark chapter 1 that Jesus is present in a house. He does not tell us which house it is. It simply says that in verse 1, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. In other words, people heard about it, that he was in the house. Now, what house was it? Some speculate it was the house of Peter, who may have lived there. Others speculate it might have been in somebody else's house. It's unimportant. He was in a house. Now, the curious thing and the interesting thing is that he is bringing the gospel in this house. Now, you might say, well, what's curious about that? Well, the thing that is curious about it is that there are a great many people there and some very special guests. We read in Luke chapter 5 where God is discussing the very same account, and in verse 17 we read, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy." It's speaking about the very same event, you see, but here it is indicating that in this house where Jesus is proclaiming the gospel, there are these very special guests, these rulers from the synagogues and from the temple. These are the ones who had been entrusted by God with the oracles of God. They were the teachers of the people. Perhaps this is a meeting that has been called. This is possible. We don't know. We can only speculate. But it could be that this is a meeting that has been called wherein they wish to interrogate Jesus. They wish to know more about him. They are concerned about this Jesus because, after all, Jesus was a member of the congregation over which these men ruled. Jesus, you must remember, was a Jew, and he and his disciples, they belonged to the same synagogue as all of the other Jews. And so they have been hearing about this Jesus, that he has been healing people, and he has been proclaiming the fact that the kingdom of God has come, and they are wondering, what is he about? Is he a heretic? Is he being faithful to the law of God, or as the law as they taught it? And so they are certainly present within the house, and it could well have been this kind of a meeting. But we discover that a great many others also were trying to listen to the discussion. They're trying to hear what Jesus had to say, because we read in verse 2 of Mark chapter 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." This may have begun as a very small conversation between Jesus and some of the church rulers, but Quickly, it was heard all around Capernaum that Jesus was there, and so the throngs began to come, the people began to come to listen to him, because remember we saw in Mark chapter 1, he spoke with authority. And they gathered about they filled the room and then gathered in the doorway and outside of the doorway, and we discover that no one else could even come near the doorway. Well, then we see that there is someone coming. It is actually five men, four men carrying another man. This man that they are carrying is on a pallet or on a bed, and he is a paralytic. He is unable to walk. He is unable to be about at all. His body is paralyzed. He is unable to function at all as a normal person. The Bible says in the King James Bible, he was sick of the palsy. That is, he was a paralytic. And these men, we discover, really believe that Jesus could heal this man. We know this because when Jesus confronts them in verse 5, he said, when Jesus saw their faith, they had the trust that if they could only bring their friend into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he could heal them. But they could not come near the door to get into the room where Jesus was preaching. And incidentally, in our last study, you'll remember I said this was unusual that he was preaching there, because normally when Jesus preached, he was out at the seashore or on the hillside where a great many could come around. And yet God very carefully has set up this particular incident, because through this historical event of Jesus preaching in this house with these doctors and theologians present, God is going to teach some very, very special spiritual truth, but we'll come to that a little bit later. Well, now, they could not come with this paralytic close to Jesus. They could not get to the door even because of the press of the people. And so they thought upon a plan, which was really a very simple plan, one that would accomplish their purpose. They didn't wait for Jesus to come out. They could easily have done that, but they had come there expecting that Jesus could heal their friend, and they wanted to have this done immediately. And so they got up on the roof of the house. Either there was an outside staircase of some kind. You'll remember Peter in Acts chapter 8 was praying on the roof of his house at the time that he received a vision. Or there may have been a ladder so that they were able to get up to the roof of the house. That detail is unimportant. They got to the roof of the house with the bed upon which the paralytic lay. And then they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, and from Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, when they had opened the tiling of the house, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They let the bed down so that their friend came right down in front of the Lord Jesus. And we can very clearly picture this. It was a very interesting, a very definite way in which they showed their faith and their desire that Jesus would heal their friend. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's now begin to ask some questions. And many questions will surface, of course. Why did God put this particular incident in the Bible? Why did Jesus forgive the sins of this man rather than immediately healing this man of his paralysis? Because this is why these men had brought him to Jesus, to be healed of his paralysis. What is the significance of the fact that they brought him to the roof of the house? Does that have any real meaning? Well, we know from the Bible that everything is taught there so that we have further information about the nature of the gospel. And we can rest assured that this account is not given just to give us the account of this historical event, but through this, God is teaching us some kind of spiritual meaning. Christ actually was preaching from this house in the presence of these theologians, so that the room would be so crowded that the sick of the palsy could not come in with his friends, and so they would have to let him down through the roof of the house in order that through all of this there might be a deeper spiritual truth developed. We notice here that there was no way for them to get through the door because of the press of people around it. Now instantly, when we think of a door, what do we think about, spiritually speaking? Well, of course, we recognize that the door is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the door. But they could not get through the door because of the press of the people. There was no way that they could get to the door. And spiritually speaking, God is indicating that very frequently it is people that keeps us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds just exactly backward, doesn't it? Ordinarily, God uses people in order to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. But you see, we have a very special situation here. We learned from Luke 5 that inside of the house there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting. And they were from every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And what kind of a gospel did they have? Did they have the true gospel? Well, they should have had the true gospel because they were the teachers of the Old Testament. But the fact is, they had added to the gospel to such a degree with all their commentaries and all of their own private opinions about what the Old Testament had to say about the coming Christ, that they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah at all. They did not see that he was the Christ in any sense whatsoever. Remember Saul of Tarsus, who later on became the great Apostle Paul? He was a Pharisee. He was very zealous. Oh, he was zealous for God. He burned in his fervor and in his eagerness to serve God as he understood God. But he had become convicted that Jesus was not of God, that the followers of Jesus were actually blasphemers. And you'll recall as you read the book of Acts that Paul burned with or came against the Christians with threatenings and slaughters. He was out to kill them. He, you see, was not a man that was leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a Pharisee, he was standing in the way of people coming to Christ. So it was that the rulers in Jerusalem, they were not calling to the people, "Look, the Messiah has come, the Christ is here, and this is the way to him." And they were doing everything possible that people were hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. No, not at all. They were convinced that Jesus was a blasphemer. They were convinced that he was an apostate. In fact, we read in Matthew, in Mark chapter 3 later on, we're going to read that they were convinced that he was of Satan, that he was of Beelzebub. They were like the people that were outside this door. The man that was born by four on the bed because he was a paralytic could not get to the door to come to Jesus because of the press of the people. And very frequently, it is the people that keeps us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may it never be, may it never be that you or I are ones who keep people from the Lord Jesus Christ because we do not have the true gospel. Yes, the problem of the Pharisees was that they had added to the Word of God. They really looked upon something more as being divine than the Bible itself. They had begun to look upon their commentaries, their ancient scribes who had written interpretations concerning the Bible, and they looked upon these as of having the same authority as the Bible. And so they kept the populace from the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They kept those who were publicans and sinners, those who were sick of their sins and in desperate need of a Christ, of a Messiah, from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who is bringing a gospel that is not a true gospel, anyone who is a preacher of the Word and who is not being faithful to the Word of God, anyone who is simply coming with his own personal opinion as to what the Bible declares, rather than patiently letting the Bible be its own interpreter, explaining the Scripture by the Scripture, very well he can become like these Pharisees and these scribes who were keeping people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, or like this press of people that stood outside the house where Jesus was, and therefore those who really needed Christ could not come to Him. But there's another marvelous spiritual truth that is offered here, and that is that we see that the one sick of the palsy, or the paralytic, we read in verse 3, that he was born of four. That is, he was carried by four men. So we find how many men coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you say four and one is five. Yes. Yes, five. Why does God tell us that? Why did God bother to give us that particular detail? Obviously, two of these men could have carried him, or three of them could have carried him. It would have been easier for two or for four, but why does he say four? Well, it's interesting, you know, the number five is very frequently the number of grace, or the number that signifies redemption. It is a number that is used in many places in the Bible to suggest a redemption or the gift of God's grace. And we see this very strikingly, for example, in the Jubilee year. It is the 50th year. The Jubilee year signifies the time when the restoration comes, when all of the debts are paid up and everybody comes into their inheritance. And that, of course, coincides with the completion of our salvation. There are many places where we could find that the number five signifies grace or redemption. And that at least is suggested here when God tells us that these faithful men were five in number, four carrying the one who was on a bed because he was a paralytic. Then we read in verse 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Now, that is the historical event. This roof was composed of clay tiles. We read in Luke chapter 5 about this same event, and we read, "They let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." There were tiles, and perhaps there was mud and brush of some kind on top of the tiles. The Bible doesn't go into that detail. But it does use some very interesting language. It says that they had broken the roof up in Mark chapter 2, verse 4. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. Why did God have to indicate that? He had already indicated in the previous phrase, "They uncovered the roof where he was," that is, where Jesus was. Why couldn't this read, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," that is, because of all the people outside the door, "they uncovered the roof where he was, and they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay," or the paralytic lay. That would have been sufficient. That would have told the whole story. But God added this phrase, "and when they had broken it up." Moreover, in Luke chapter 5, we have the additional information in verse 19 of Luke 5, "they let him down through the tiling." this language we're going to find has spiritual consequence. What is God teaching us here? Well, the word to break up here, or broken it up, is a word that means to dig out of. It's ex oruso in the Greek language. Ex would be out of. Oruso means to dig. It's the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 18, where the man who was given the talent simply dug a hole in the ground and buried it. It means to dig in the earth. Now, why would God use this kind of a word when he's talking about the roof? Well, some conclude because the roofs also had mud on them, or earth of some kind, and therefore this word was used. Well, that could be. But nevertheless, God did use this word, and it was an unnecessary word because he had already declared they had uncovered the roof where he was. Now, secondly, we find in Luke chapter 5, verse 19, the word tiling, that they let him down through the tiling. And the word tiling here is a Greek word, means that it was made of clay. The roof was made of that which was of the earth, of clay tiles of some kind. Now, can we begin to see anything significant in the choice of this language? Thirdly, we see that they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay, or the paralytic lay. In order for him to come before Jesus, he had to be let down, as if it were into a hole in the ground, or into a pit. Remember, the word breaking up is to dig out of. When we dig a hole in the ground, we are digging the earth out of the ground. And the idea of the tiling, the earthenware clay tiles, again bespeak of that which is of the earth. And so God is painting a picture here that begins to sound like it is as if they were digging a hole in the ground in order to find Jesus. But what does that have to do with salvation? Well, as a matter of fact, it has everything to do with salvation. Where did Jesus find us to save us? Remember Ephesians chapter 4? We read in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 4, let me back up to verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? "And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." He descended into the lower parts of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. And it is from here that he led captivity captive. Well, what is the lower parts of the earth referring to in Ephesians 4? Well, that's a reference to hell. Remember Matthew 12, where God says that the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That reference to the heart of the earth is a reference to the fact that he endured hell for our sins. It doesn't mean that literally he went down into a hole in the ground or that he was in the grave. God could have used that word grave. He wasn't in the grave 3 days and three nights. But he did endure hell for our sins. He suffered because of our sins 3 days and three nights. It already began Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember already then he threw himself to the ground and the sweat poured off his body like great drops of blood into the ground. He already was being oppressed of God for our sins. He already was enduring hell for our sins. And his suffering was not completed in every sense of the word until he rose on Sunday morning. And when we count up from Thursday night until Sunday morning, we have Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, all day Friday and all day Saturday, and a partial day Sunday, which is counted as a full day, so you have 3 days and three nights. And so we see that Jesus, in order to save us, had to endure hell for our sins. But according to Ephesians 4, that is where he led us captivity from. We were captives of Satan. You see, we were slaves of Satan. We were in bondage to sin, and Christ led us and we were destined for hell because of our sins, and Christ led us forth from hell because he endured hell for us. This is where he met us. We were on our way to hell. And that is the picture that we find here in Mark chapter 2, that in order to come to the Lord Jesus, they couldn't come through people. They couldn't come to the door because of the press of people. But God has set it up that they, in order for our sins to be forgiven, we have to meet Christ at hell, in hell. Well, our time has run past, and I have to leave this idea on this incomplete note. So we'll begin here in our next study to further explain this. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.